January 18, 1984, Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Our speaker today, Dr. T.C. Smith.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from the first chapter of Romans, beginning with the 18th verse. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men, who by their wickedness suppress the truth. For what can be known of God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Ever since the creation of the world, his invisible nature, namely his eternal power and deity, has been clearly perceived in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man or birds or animals or reptiles. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, who has made us and called us to be your children, we come now to worship you, to give thanks for the many gifts you have given to us, to sing praises to you, who leads and sustains us, and to confess that we have fallen short. And yet, Lord, we do not come alone, for many crowd our thoughts and prayers. Those who are close to us, family and friends who struggle under burdens we long to share, as well as those we cannot know, those who seem distant, persons whose lives are shattered by war, those who face daily battles of poverty and hunger. For these we pray. But most of all, we have come. We are here because somehow, somewhere, we have felt your presence in our lives, and we long for that presence again. Be with us in worship. Open our ears to your word. Open our lives to your spirit. In the name of the one who has come to us, lived among us. Amen.
There is one sin from which no person free. It is a sin that we all detest when we see it in somebody else. But very seldom are we aware that we have it. It also follows that the more that we have it within ourselves, the more we dislike it when we see it in somebody else. People will admit to certain sins. One will say, yes, I'm a thief, I cheat, I'm a killer, I'm an adulterer. But no one likes to admit to this sin. This sin is the worst of all sins. In fact, it is the beginning of all sins. As someone has said, it is the parent of all sins. Well, you're wondering what that sin is. That sin is pride. We go back to the Garden of Eden experience. Here we have man and woman placed in a garden called Eden. They're able to eat of all the fruit from the trees in the garden, with the exception of one. This tree is restricted. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And one day a snake slithers into the garden, and he hisses at Eve and says, you're able to eat all of the fruit here in the garden. Oh, replied Eve, yes, we can eat of all the fruit here in the garden. Well, now, since you mentioned it, there is one tree that is restricted. And the snake hissed again. Now, you know why, don't you? You know why that tree is restricted? Because God knows that the minute that you eat of the fruit of this tree, you shall become as gods. Oh, God is holding out on us. We'll see to that. And this has been the history of humanity from that time on. We all want to be gods. We will not accept the weaknesses of our humanity. It is pride. Or look at what the Apostle Paul said in our scripture reading for the morning. He is describing pagan society of his own day, or it could be pagan society of any given day. Here the people have a knowledge of God. Having a knowledge of God, they did not glorify him as God, neither did they give thanks. Their senseless hearts became darkened. They became vain in their imaginations, affirming themselves to be wise. They became fools, and they changed the glory of the immortal God into the likeness of mortal man and beasts and birds and reptiles. And so God gave them up for a flunked mind. Or take the great Augustine, who said, "What could begin this evil will of mine but pride? This is the beginning of all sins." Yes, pride is the cause of all our local troubles, the cause of all our national troubles, the cause of all our international troubles. The cause of our personal problems, our social problems, our political problems, our economic problems, and yes, even in our religious problems. Because pride is competitive. Pride is not content with just having, it must have more. It is not content with being wise, it must be wiser. It is not content with just being rich, it must be richer than anybody else. For who wants to be rich if we're all equally rich? There's no fun in it. But pride wants to have more than anybody else just for the sake of having. Well, you see what this does. This brings about enmity, hostility, a severance of relationships. Not only among human beings, but in our relationship with God. Man and man, man with God. There are many sins that will bring people into a community. There is camaraderie among drunkards. There is honesty among thieves because they have to get along. It's living together for mutual advantage. And so they stick together in order to survive. But the minute that pride comes into this kind of community or any kind of community, there is a severance of relationships. Pride is against peace and goodwill. You must have hatred and hostility. And when we come up against God, we come up against someone who is superior to us, and if we don't see God as one who is superior to us, we do not see him at all. And so many times when we see that he is superior, that shows that we are inferior, and so our relationship with God is severed. Oh, but you'll say, "I know people who are eaten up with pride, but they seem to get along with God all right." Yes, but what kind of God are they worshiping? Is it the God of the universe, or is it the God who is a figment of their imagination? They look to God and they will praise God in order to get some kind of relationship with God, but it's not the God of the universe with whom they relate, because they're eaten up with pride. Something else that is bad about this sin, we can take this sin and overcome all other sins. So you say, well, that's good. Why not have pride so we can overcome the other sins? But you see, this is a sneaky way that pride comes into our lives, giving us the impression, look, you can control all other sins with me, so I stay and I become the chief in your life. There are many people who will not do something out of self-respect. It's not that they think that it's against God or against the teachings of Christ. Far from it. Or they have a great respect for the family name, and they're not going to do this because it will be a blot on the family escutcheon. Or they say, look, I am above such things. I'm not going to stoop to that level at all. I'm not going to dirty my hands with this kind of thing. This is pride that is taking control of your life. Not that you think it's wrong, but it's out of a sense of self-respect. Yes, pride can be very dangerous. How does it operate? We know how it operates in life. There's a pride in power. I must assert myself. I must let everybody know I am more powerful. I have more authority than anybody else. And certainly we see a lot of this in our convention today. Many who like to throw their weight around and make everybody else subservient to their wishes. You conform to my idea or get out. So we like to see people put in a subordinate position to us. Hands, you know. You're not a person, you're a hand. So personal affronts must be resented, and personal injury must be avenged, personal rights must be vindicated, and personal spiritual superiority must be established. Yes, we see it. But this boast of heraldry, this pomp of power, and all that beauty and all that wealth there gave, await alike the inevitable hour. The path of glory leads but to the grave. There's a power of mind. I'm right, you're wrong. I don't respect anybody else's opinion because I'm always right. I have never been mistaken except one time, and that's when I thought I was mistaken. So we have all the truth. And we boast about this, not only as individuals, but sometimes as a denomination. We've got the truth, nobody else has it. And there is a pride in morals, spiritual values. We're above all other people, just like the Pharisees, you know. The Pharisee that went into the temple to pray, and he felt good that day. He was really on top of the world because here was a guy who was more sinful than he was. A tax collector, an outcast. And so he lifted up his voice to God and said, oh God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, adulterers, unjust, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all that I get. Oh, he was happy. And then here is the tax collector who wouldn't even look up to God but says, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Jesus is denouncing the Pharisee who thinks well of himself, thinks that he has all the spiritual values. We as individuals, as a denomination, can think that we are better than anybody else. The Methodists are no good. Catholics, horrors of horrors. Presbyterians, no good. We're going to proclaim God's word to the world by the year 2000. And at the last convention, they did say we'll take in other Baptists, but I never heard a word about bringing in all other Christians. Who do we think we are? 14 million Baptists. It's just like a flea trying to knock down a stone wall. We've got to be combined with all other Christians. It's more serious than just some kind of slogan. Oh, but look what we have done. Look at the baptism we've had. Look at the money that we raised. That sounds pretty good as long as we confine it to this nation. But think about the Muslim world. They have increased 500 million in 40 years. And we're just 14 million. And they control the money of the world. They could cause an economic block any minute they wanted to. And we wouldn't have any money to support our churches. Let's face reality. It's this pride, this moral and spiritual pride that we have that makes us think that we've got it, nobody else has it, and we've got to give it to the world. And that strictly is Pharisaic pride. Well, if we have pride in ourselves or as groups, how are we going to combat it? It's not going to be by some direct assault that we will batter down this fortress of pride. Not by saying, look, I'll be humble. And C.S. Lewis' book, The Screwtape Letters, has a conversation being carried on between Satan and his cohorts, and Satan says, you take a man when he's poor in spirit and you smuggle into his mind this gratifying reflection, by Jove, I'm being humble. And immediately he becomes proud. He becomes proud of his humility. Or as the nun once said, I'm trying to climb to the top rung of the ladder of humility. That's pride. So we can be proud of our humility. Not by any direct assault. I think that we have to move toward the mind of Christ. And I think a good place to begin is in the 13th chapter of John's Gospel, where we have the Last Supper of Jesus with the disciples. In Luke's Gospel, we understand that there is some dissension among the disciples. Who's going to be the greatest? And of course, that it throughout the ministry of Jesus. And we assume that this is what the writer of John's Gospel is trying to tell us as well. We don't know whether it was the case, but it probably was, that if you were a host at a meal, you were to supply a slave to wash the feet of those who came to the meal. At any rate, if this is the case, here the disciples were not willing to do anything about washing the feet of each one. Jesus saw what was going on. Peter, why don't you wash the disciples' feet? Not on your life. You see, I think I'm going to be the greatest in this new political kingdom that Jesus is about to pull off. James, John, no, we're the sons of thunder. We don't go with that stuff at all. We're not going to be doing a thing like that, because that indicates that we're slaves, that we'll be inferior to the rest of you guys, and we don't feel we're inferior one bit. Jesus saw what was going on. He took a basin, girded himself with a towel, and washed his disciples' feet, saying, "You are not to lord it over others as do the Gentiles. You are to be servants one of the other." Now, if the Lord of the universe can stoop to perform this menial task, who am I to have any kind of pride? Oh, I looked that day on the crucifixion. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Or when I go to the Sermon on the Mount, and I hear one of these beatitudes, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for that kind is the kingdom of heaven." Only those who are spiritually destitute, those who have no hope, those who don't depend upon a pride in morals and spirituality, but recognize they are the scum of the earth, that they are sinners, only those can understand the grace and the mercy of God and be filled. Yes, and as that early Christian confession runs, coming from Philippians 2, 6 through 11. "Keep on having in you this mind which was also in Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, was not counting his equality with God a seizing, but poured himself out, taking the form of a slave. Being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. For this reason, God has highly exalted him and given to him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, whether things on the earth, underneath the earth, or above the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Kyrios. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Yahweh." Let us pray. Now, Father, we pray that you will bless us throughout this day, that in all things we may glorify your holy name. Pray that your grace, which is all sufficient to supply our needs, your mercy, which is shown to us through the death of Christ on the cross, and your peace, which surpasses all knowledge, will guard our hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.